So we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. I'm just going to read those verses before we come to consider it. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So as we come to the word this morning, we've looked previously at these believers that were scattered. They were exiled. They were away from their home and they were being increasingly persecuted and slandered and ridiculed and mocked. And they would maybe started to wonder, has God forgotten us? Why are we suffering? Have we done something wrong? And should following Jesus really be this costly? And maybe some were considering to go back to their old way of life. And Peter continues to encourage them with this letter. But notice in our text today, he doesn't say suffering's unusual. He doesn't say that things will necessarily improve. Instead, Peter teaches that suffering for Christ is not strange or unusual. In fact, it's more like his message is that suffering has always been a part of following Jesus. Jesus himself was rejected, he was mocked, he was despised, he was falsely accused, he was abandoned, he was beaten, he was spat upon, he was put to death, executed by way of crucifixion. And Peter reminds us here that if we belong to Christ, we shouldn't really expect the world to treat us any different. We'll be treated in a similar way to Jesus. And this text speaks loud and clear to us today, I think, nearly 2,000 years later. And Peter's message is not one of despair. In this letter, he lifts our eyes beyond our present suffering to a future glory. And that's really important. He reminds us that we have a living hope, that we have an inheritance, that we have a faithful Creator and a risen Saviour who reigns at God's right hand. And Peter wants suffering believers to understand that trials are often evidence of his refining and his sanctifying work in our lives. And maybe some of us here today have experienced opposition because of our faith. Maybe you've been mocked because of your biblical convictions. Perhaps standing for truth has cost you friendships, relationships, friendship groups. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your suffering is. But Peter writes to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to point us again to Jesus. Suffering for Christ is never meaningless. God is refining his people. God is preparing his people, and one day all who belong to Christ will share in his glory. And under this overall heading this morning of suffering for Christ, I think the text, I think God's word is going to really help us just learn some wonderful truths. And the first is this: trials, suffering, joy and glory. So Peter begins by, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. Notice first of all Peter's tenderness. He addresses them as dear friends. It's literally beloved. He speaks gently. He speaks using warm and encouraging language. His first instruction is striking. Do not be surprised. That seems strange because suffering often seems to catch us off guard. I don't know about you, but I think maybe when we follow Christ, sometimes when I set out initially, I expected that maybe life might be easier. We think obedience might shield us from hardship. We might imagine that if we're walking so closely with God, that difficulties should be less. And in some ways, I think we were right to sort of entertain these thoughts initially. But as we go on this journey, Peter says here, do not be surprised. Do you remember when I talked about our heart posture and our cutting remark or something that cuts across you? Might be harsh, you might give a harsh word back. And just think about your heart posture here before God, that your heart becomes transparent, it becomes open for inspection at any time. And here the word is saying, do not be surprised when a fiery ordeal has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. A fiery ordeal, it can come as quick as a bolt of lightning, like the one that nearly struck me when I left your house the other week, Tim. A bolt of lightning just came and struck very near. So it's not always a gradual thing that you can see coming over time. No, something, because that wouldn't be a surprise if you could see it coming. Sometimes it's a sudden, impactful change in your circumstances that shifts your life. It might change your priorities. It cuts across your life and it says, right, come and deal with me now. And it can start like a bolt of lightning, but as it plays out, as it unfolds, and then the testing and the suffering can begin. But why? What is its purpose? Well, we're going to find out in this passage. So let's look at that phrase, fiery ordeal. This refers to a refining fire, a furnace, a testing process. And this connects us back with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that actually Tim preached for back in January 25. And it says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth, more than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So throughout scripture, fire is often used to symbolise purification. And the analogy here of this real life example of that day was to do with these precious metals. Gold would be heated up until impurities would come and they'd rise to the surface. And the fire doesn't destroy the gold, it refines it. So this image, it would have been really familiar to Peter's readers. In ancient times, precious metals were heated in a furnace, causing these impurities, often called dross, to separate from the valuable metal. The metal itself wasn't destroyed, but it was a purification. And you can read about it in Malachi and Isaiah, all talks about a purifying of silver, tested in a furnace of affliction. And this, the Bible very often uses illustrations, it very often uses analogies, and it's not like a scientific explanation. It's drawing, Peter here is drawing on a refining process to make a spiritual point. But the emphasis is on God's purpose in trials. Trials are not random. They're not meaningless. God can use them to strengthen faith, to reveal what's genuine, and to really develop like a Christ-like character. And I do think the analogy has limits, because Christians, we're not passive, we're not pieces of metal. God deals with believers personally and in loving relationship. So Peter says that suffering often functions similarly in the Christian life. God is not destroying his people, he's refining them. He's strengthening the faith, and he's producing endurance and deepening a total reliance, a dependence upon him. And when this process of suffering is evident, it shows that God is working with you. Peter says, do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, Christian suffering is normal. Christianity and fiery ordeals are normal. They go hand in hand. Expect the lightning to strike and be ready for the suffering that follows. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have troubles. And he also said, if the world says it hates you, if the world hates you, bear in mind that, keep in mind, he says that it hated me first. And Jesus understood this, and Jesus had his own fiery ordeals. When the soldiers came to arrest him and take him off to be crucified, this was an ordeal. Jesus' ordeal wasn't the same as ours. I'm not saying that. There was no purification going on there. There was no refining going on, because he was already perfect. But what I'm trying to portray is, in Jesus' humanity, he also had ordeals to deal with. And so do we. The apostles here, they understood this whole concept eventually. And the early church did as well. And the reformers did. And the church has understood it over time. Believers throughout history understood this. Following Christ, excuse me, has always involved carrying your cross. Perhaps the surprise shouldn't be that suffering comes. It should be expected. Maybe the surprise is that the Lord God, he gives us grace to endure it. In verse 13, Peter continues, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when glory is revealed. Now, this sounds extraordinary. Peter doesn't simply say, endure suffering. He says, rejoice. Peter's not telling us to rejoice because suffering itself is pleasant, because it isn't. Pain hurts. Rejection wounds us. Loneliness is difficult, but God sees it. Persecution is not nice. Christians are not called to pretend suffering doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. We rejoice because suffering identifies us with Christ. And Peter says, we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Two great reformers of the 16th century, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, they were burned at the stake for their Protestant faith in 1555 in Oxford, under the reign of Mary I. And as the flames were lit, Hugh Latimer is recorded as saying to Nicholas Ridley, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. Be of good comfort, as the faggots were placed around their feet and set on fire, and gunpowder and timber and all sorts was there to try to burn them to death, which very often wasn't quick. The wind would come and blow the flames out very often. In this excruciating pain, he says, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. These men of God, they suffered well, and they suffered with joy. But God, don't think that God needed this to happen." Sorry, just let me clarify that. Don't think that it doesn't mean that Christ's suffering was incomplete and that he needed us to suffer too. That's not what he's saying. Only Jesus could suffer for sins. Only Jesus could bear God's wrath. Only Jesus can bring sinners to God. But when believers suffer because they belong to him, they're sharing his experience of suffering, of rejection, of being hated and misunderstood and mocked. And if we follow him faithfully, we should expect to suffer. And Peter lifts our eyes now beyond present suffering, and he points us towards the future glory. He says, "So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." The Christian life, it always looks forward. One day Christ will return. One day faith will become sight. One day suffering will end. One day tears will cease. One day every trial that we have endured will seem momentary compared with the eternal glory that awaits us. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, that Kathy read for us, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Peter is teaching exactly the same truth as he writes this letter. The road may be difficult, the suffering might be harsh, but the destination is glorious. And this is what keeps us going. Here we've got it again. I'm really keen on developing this. It's the draw of the passage. It's the draw, this Christian life. The draw is that the glory is soon to be revealed. And then verse 14, he says something remarkable again. "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So the world says if people reject you, there's something wrong. Peter says if people reject you because of Christ, you're blessed. Why? Because God's Spirit rests on you if you're a true believer. The Spirit who rested upon Christ rests on his people. The people, the Spirit who strengthened Jesus and sustained him strengthens us. The Spirit of Christ who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, if you are a true believer today. And the world's rejection, it doesn't indicate God's rejection. It actually demonstrates that we belong to him. Many know what it is to be ridiculed or just quietly excluded because they belong to Christ. And Peter says, don't be ashamed. Don't compromise. Don't hide your allegiance to Jesus. When I read Spurgeon on this passage, he said, "The approval of God matters infinitely more than the approval of men." And my little spin on that is, the approval of this world lasts for a moment. The approval of Christ lasts for an eternity. So Peter then offers an important distinction in verse 15. He says this, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." So Peter recognises here that not all suffering is Christian suffering. Some people suffer just because of sinful behaviour, of pride or arrogance or hatred or just plain wrongdoing, and that kind of suffering is down to you and quite rightly, and it doesn't bring honour to God. But this is different. And Peter continues in verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. The word Christian doesn't appear a lot in the New Testament. I think it's only three or four times. And it does mean someone who belongs to Christ. But originally, back in these days, it was often used as a little bit of a mockery, a bit of an insult. People were going round and saying, oh, you're a little Christ, a Christian, a little Christ. But Peter was saying, don't be ashamed. Praise God that you bear that name, the name Christian. Never be ashamed of belonging to Jesus. Never apologize for biblical truth. Never compromise the gospel just to gain acceptance, not with anyone. Never hide your allegiance to Christ, because if we're ashamed of him now, what does that say about our hearts? We're either for God or we're against him. Simple as. Look at verse 16. Peter says that if you suffer as a Christian, praise God. Praise God because you bear his name. There's no greater privilege than that. It might cost you your reputation. It might cost you friendships and opportunities. It might cost you your whole career. But one day we shall stand before Christ, and every sacrifice made for him will be absolutely glorious on that day. Suffering Christian is not abandoned. The suffering Christian is blessed. He or she is being refined, sharing Christ's sufferings. And the suffering Christian will share in Christ's glory. And yet, occasionally, he might bring a lightning strike, a change of circumstances to wake you up. But don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed when suffering comes. Instead, rejoice, because the path of suffering leads to glory. If you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, your suffering's not meaningless. God sees it. He's using it. He's present in it. He ordained it. He planned it. And one day he'll bring you safely to his everlasting kingdom. And my second point is judgment begins at home. So the tone of this letter in verse 17, it now really starts to shift. He moves from encouragement to a serious and a solemn reflection. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And at first glance, these words, they might trouble us. What does Peter mean when he says that judgment begins with God's household? Is he saying believers are condemned? Is he suggesting that Christians will still face God's wrath? Absolutely not. This is so important. Lots of the teachings in the Bible are hard hitting, but the Bible is abundantly clear, and I need to make it clear that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. Christ bore the condemnation of his people at the cross. The judgment that we deserved fell on him. The wrath that should have been ours was poured out on Christ. So Peter can't mean that believers face a harsh judgment for their sins. That's impossible. So what's going on here? Well, the word judgment here carries the idea, again, of God's refining and purifying work amongst his people. Peter's already spoken about this fiery ordeal in verse 12. And the picture continues here. God's people are being refined, they're being purified, they're being strengthened, they're being prepared for glory. The household of God is the church, those who belong to Christ. And Peter says that God's refining work begins with us. So this shouldn't surprise us. Throughout Scripture, God has always purified his own people. The Lord disciplines those he loves, Hebrews 12. He shapes us through trials. He exposes, he brings to the surface our little idols hidden in our heart. And as the heat is turned up, the impurities, they bubble to the surface in this refiner's fire. He strengthens weak faith. He teaches a total dependence on him and him alone. Suffering often accomplishes what comfort never can. It drives us to pray. It drives us into God's word. It encourages us to reach out to a brother or a sister who might be struggling or vulnerable. It reveals what truly matters in our lives and in our hearts. It loosens our grip on this sorry world, and it gives us more of a longing for heaven, more of a longing to be with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God's refining hand upon his people is not evidence of his rejection. It's evidence that of his fatherly love. Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. No loving father or mother neglects the training of his or her children. And our Heavenly Father's no different. Even Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. Not because he needed refining, we've talked about that, he was sinless, but because suffering was part of Jesus' way to glory. And if suffering was part of Christ's path to glory, we shouldn't expect our path to be any different. The road to glory has always passed through suffering. And if you're a little bit uncomfortable with the thought of Jesus learning anything here through suffering, just hold that loosely. Don't dwell on it right now. All I'm trying to do is I'm just trying to prove a point of suffering being linked to obedience. And Jesus suffered and he was obedient, and so must we. Verse 17, and Peter asks a sobering question. Second half of verse 17. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Notice carefully what Peter says. He speaks of those who do not obey the gospel of God. The gospel is not just information to be observed or to be learned or to be admired or just to acknowledge the facts. That's not what the gospel's about. The gospel's a summons. It's an instruction to be obeyed. The gospel calls people to repent, to believe, to trust in Christ, to submit to him as Lord and to follow him and to obey his teaching. To reject the gospel is not just an intellectual decision that you're making. It's a disobedience towards God himself. And Peter's argument is this. If God's own children experience refining discipline now, what awaits those who reject it? Reject his offer of salvation altogether. If those who are loved by God undergo his purifying work that's painful, what about those who remain under his judgment and under the full weight of God's wrath? If any judgment comes my way or your way, if you're a true believer, you can point the judge to the cross and to your Saviour dying for you. But what can they do? If they don't have Christ, what will their excuse be? What will their mitigation be? They'll have none. They'll have to point to themselves. And that will be truly awful. Peter wants us here, I think, to feel the seriousness of eternity. The Christian suffering is temporary, but it's purposeful. But the judgment awaiting those outside of Christ is something altogether different. And Peter's words here, they carry like an evangelistic urgency. Because if suffering's difficult for believers now, what of those who stand before God without Christ? His final judgment upon unbelievers and unbelief is eternal. The fire will be eternal, the pain and the agony and the torment and the suffering will be eternal if you do not obey the gospel of God. And this word often appears totally upside down. Christians suffer, the ungodly seem to prosper, the righteous are mocked, the wicked seem to flourish. But Peter reminds us that eternity, it changes everything. God's refining judgment upon his people is temporary. You know, this burning that we're considering, this refining, this dross coming to the surface under the heat of a holy God, all this process is temporary. It's limited to this lifetime. We won't be changed in heaven, ongoing for an eternity, because on that day, on the day of the Lord, in an instant, we'll be changed, we'll be like him, we'll be found spotless and blameless on that day, it says in 2 Peter. Sometimes in suffering you might wonder, Lord, what are you doing? But Peter reminds us that God wastes nothing. He sees it all. And all of it's been used by our Heavenly Father to prepare an inheritance for us. If you're a Christian here this morning and you live for Christ, you live for suffering. God's not abandoned you. He's lovingly refining you. He's preparing you for the glory to come. And if that's you this morning, let our trials deepen. Let our trials deepen and give us compassion for those around us that need Christ. Because Peter's next words become so much more sobering. What will become of the ungodly? Verse 18. Peter writes, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter's quoting from Proverbs 11 here. And at first glance, these words seem confusing. What does Peter mean when he says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved? What does that mean? Surely salvation is by grace. Surely Christ has accomplished everything that's necessary. And that's what we believe and that's what we preach. But Peter's not teaching that salvation is uncertain for believers. Look at the words he says, it is hard. He's not suggesting that Christ's work upon the cross is not sufficient. He's not saying that at all. The difficulty Peter's speaking about, it's not God's unwillingness to save, because God is absolutely willing to save. The difficulty lies in the reality that salvation takes place in a world that's hostile to God. It's against God. It involves trials and suffering and perseverance and opposition and spiritual warfare and loneliness. And many, they don't make it. Jesus said himself, in this world you will have trouble. He spoke of the narrow road that leads to life. The Christian life is not easy. It involves carrying a cross. It involves dying to self. And it involves following Christ through hardship. Yet even through these difficulties, God preserves his people. If Christ calls you, he saves you. He keeps you. He sustains you. He feeds you. He redeems you. He purchases you. And you will safely arrive in glory. Peter's point is this. If the pathway to glory involves refining trials for God's people, what hope remains for those who reject the gospel altogether? I'm coming at it from a couple of angles. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner And this is a solemn and it's a sober and it's a serious warning. The Bible consistently teaches that there's only two types of people. There's those who belong to Christ and those who don't. Those who love God and those who don't. The world dismisses the truths. It doesn't like God's holiness. It talks of a heaven without repentance. A salvation without Christ. But Scripture just doesn't allow us to soften these realities. There's coming a day when every one of us will stand before God. Every secret thought will be exposed. Every hidden motive revealed. Every careless word brought into judgment. Outside of Christ, there is no safety. These truths should humble us deeply, because apart from God's grace, we too would remain under judgment. The only difference between the believer and the unbeliever is God's grace. It's God's undeserved mercy. Christ has rescued sinners. Christ has taken the judgment. Christ has made a way to God. This verse, it should never produce pride in us or arrogance or some sort of elitism. That's like a stench to God. It just should produce gratitude and compassion and love. Compassion for family members who don't know Christ. Compassion for neighbours. Compassion for work colleagues. Compassion for those who seem indifferent to eternity. And compassion that comes from a changed heart. In Jude it says, be merciful to those who doubt. Friends, be merciful. Be merciful. Look at our verse. Peter asks, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The answer should make us shudder. And I know I'm running over, but this is so important. The answer should make us shudder. It should burden our hearts. It should move us towards prayer, towards a witness, towards a gospel proclamation, because there is still time. Christ still saves. The invitation of the gospel, it's still open. The door of the ark, it's still open. But brothers and sisters, the invitation will not remain open forever. The day is coming when Christ will return. The day is coming when the graves will give up the dead. When faith becomes sight, the question is not whether we will stand before Christ. The question is whether we stand clothed in our own righteousness, which Scripture calls filthy rags, or in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We see that word in our verse, righteous. Jesus Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring sinners to God. The judge himself, he's provided the means of salvation. The one before whom every person will stand is the same one who stretched out his hands on the cross, the same Christ who warns of judgment. He also declared, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're outside of Christ this morning, hear Peter's warning. Do not delay. Don't presume tomorrow will come. The lightning strike might not miss next time. He might not just give a warning next time. Don't harden your heart. Come to Christ. Trust in him. For those who belong to Jesus, there's forgiveness, there's peace with God, and there's the hope of eternity. Peter's words are serious because eternity is serious. Peter asks, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? The reality is that hell is terrifying. Fire in Scripture speaks of God's holy judgment. It'll be a place of conscious separation from God forever. Conscious separation. The God you spent your life rejecting now rejects you. Hell is the full and final outpouring of God's righteous judgment upon unrepentant sin. There's no relief, there's no second chance, and there's no end to it. Peter wants us to feel the weight of eternity, because eternity is serious, and I feel the weight of eternity. The same God who is rich in mercy is also perfect, holy and just. The wonder of the gospel is that Jesus endured the judgment that sinners deserve. The warning is real because God's judgment is real, but so too is the invitation. Don't harden your heart if you hear his voice today. Salvation's found in no one else. Suffer and do good. Verse 19. Peter concludes this section by saying, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and do good. So having spoken about fiery trials, future glory, refining judgment, eternal destinies, Peter now brings everything together with practical instruction for suffering believers. And the first instruction is this: commit yourself to your faithful Creator. Commit themselves. It means to entrust something valuable into the care of someone trustworthy. Peter's saying that believers should place their lives, their suffering, their fears, and their futures into God's hands. Notice that Peter says, those who suffer according to God's will. This doesn't mean that God delights in suffering. Just stick with me, we're nearly done. But Peter, what he does here is he reminds believers that suffering never falls outside of God's sovereign control. It's no accident. Nothing catches him by surprise. Peter calls God our faithful Creator. What a beautiful description. He's faithful, he's trustworthy, he's dependable, he never abandons his people, he never breaks his promises, and he's our Creator. So the one who made us, the one who knows us, the one who sustains us, understands us, the one who blesses us with suffering, his Spirit rests upon us and he refines us and changes us. And this is rooted in creation itself. The God who spoke the universe into existence has not forgotten you in your suffering. The God who numbers the stars, he's not broken his promises. The God who formed you in your mother's womb, he understands every burden you carry and all your loneliness. He knows about the suffering, he knows about the doubts, and you can trust in your faithful Creator because of Jesus. And these words remind us of Jesus himself. As he hung upon the cross, suffering unjustly, he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, and Peter now calls believers to do the same. God will be faithful to his people. He won't break his promises. Is God the Creator? Yes. Then your salvation is wrapped up in his creation. How more secure could anything be? How faithful is our God? And Peter's instruction here is continue to do good. And this is remarkable because suffering often tempts us to go in the opposite direction. It does for me. We can become withdrawn. We can become bitter. We can lose heart. Have you ever seen that? We have some difficulties, we have some pain, we have some suffering, and what do we want to do? Sometimes we just want to curl up. But Peter says, enough. He says, get up. He says, continue to do good. Why? Because walking with you is your faithful Creator. You're not on your own. continue obeying Christ, continue loving others, continue serving faithfully, speaking truth, sharing the gospel, spending time with each other. Continue honouring Christ with your life, even when it's costly. And this is exactly what Jesus did when he suffered. He continued in obedience to his Father. And Peter calls us to follow in his steps. Peter says, keep going. Keep going. Keep trusting. Keep obeying. Keep doing good. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And if you struggle seeing joy in your suffering, if you struggle seeing joy in that, just remember that these trials are temporary. One day, the suffering church, it'll be the glorified church. Faith will become sight. Christ will return. Suffering will end forever. Until that day, entrust yourself to your faithful Creator. Continue to do good. The path might be difficult at times, but it leads to glory. And if you don't know Christ this morning, please don't presume that tomorrow will come. I beg you, come to Christ today. Turn from sin. Trust in him. All who come in repentance and faith, they'll be saved and they'll have peace with God. Let the words that you've heard today sober you up. Let them settle in your heart. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Flee to Christ now in repentance and faith, and you too can trust your faithful Creator. Amen.